Today, the church bids us to read the story of the Transfiguration of Jesus. And so we call this day Transfiguration Sunday. And by great design, actually, this same passage, or at least the story itself, is related to us always on this day, being the last Sunday that we celebrate in the season of Epiphany, the last Sunday after Epiphany. And the reason that it is read on this day is because the season of Epiphany is ending in just a few days. We will begin our Lenten journey. And so that tells us something right there as to what the tradition of the church these many generations on is trying to relate to us about this story. Now, modern scripture scholars will debate the real meaning of this story, of course. It's always that way. It was ever thus. And in fact, they will teach us, some of them, that this is really not a story about an event that's unique in the life of Jesus, but is rather a story of an appearance of Jesus after he was raised from the dead. And that is used as a literary device by the evangelist Luke and also Mark, where we hear the same story in a little different form, to foreshadow what is about to happen. It's not to say that the story is not true, but rather it is being used for a purpose rather than simply relating an historical narrative, a sort of recount of events as they occurred day after day. And so we might take that to heart. A few other things you might notice about this story that it has in common with other parts of the scripture, in particular the gospel lesson that we read on the first Sunday after Epiphany. If you recall, that was the story of the baptism of the Lord. And in that same story, we hear again about a cloud that overshadows everyone and a voice that comes from heaven. The distinction there is that only Jesus hears the voice in the baptism story. And here, the disciples who accompany Jesus also hear it. Which means that over the course of the stories of Jesus manifesting himself that we have been reading and meditating upon in these days of Epiphany, the season of manifestation, we've become accustomed to seeing Jesus as one of us, as God become man, incarnate of the flesh, as we profess. That is, after all, what we celebrated on that great Christmas day a few months ago. And now I've had these some 8 weeks to think on that. And what does it mean for us as we seek to understand what it means to have God become part of God's own creation and to experience our life, our human life, in every way? But now we have this bookend, as it were. Another cloud, another voice, even wearing white vestments as we did that first day, that first Sunday after Epiphany, and bringing it full circle just before Jesus, we are told in Luke's gospel here, begins that final journey to Jerusalem to accomplish the great work that he came among us to do. Well, Jesus was a great teacher, and many people in the world understand that. Many people follow the teachings of Jesus. But it takes a modicum of faith to understand what this whole thing about the suffering and death and crucifixion of Jesus is all about, and then to go yet to the next step, and that is to believe in the truth and the promise of the resurrection. And so maybe that's the intent of taking what might be an appearance of Jesus after the resurrection and inserting it just before Jesus goes on to Jerusalem to meet the end of his physical human life. some interesting realities here. Notice who those first disciples see with Jesus. And first of all, who those disciples were. They were Peter, James, and John. And one of the aspects of the gospel is that whenever we see something really important happening that everybody should really sit up and take notice about, we see those three people accompanying Jesus. They were Jesus' closest. They were the first called among the disciples, and they were Jesus' closest friends and disciples, his kitchen cabinet, as it were. They were always with him when something important and awesome was about to happen. And so there they go up the side of the mountain. They went up to pray. And again, there they are, sleepy. Sleepy, tired. We hear about that too in a few days. Again, when we recount the passion of Jesus and we recall the Garden of Gethsemane, where were the disciples? Asleep. They must not have had a great deal of stamina. They just kept falling asleep all over the place. And I guess that's a good thing. It's a good thing for me. I like that. I like the fact that all through the Gospels, these first disciples, the ones who were supposed to be the closest to Jesus and probably understand Jesus the best, these are the ones that don't get it. These are the ones that keep making mistakes. These are the ones who speak out of turn. These are the ones who simply don't quite get it all down. I like that. Because I can identify with that. I can identify with disciples, the ones who were closest to Jesus, who should know the best and know better than everyone else, that they were a little clueless from time to time. Well, actually, according to the Gospels, most of the time. And I can relate. All these many years that I have studied the Scriptures, all these times that I have meditated and prayed, there's always something more. There's always something new. The truth of the Scriptures, the truth of the story of Jesus and this miracle and wonderful life that he shared with us and shares with us even now is inexhaustible. We never get it all. There's always more to see, always more to know, always more to hear, always more to experience. And so I'm not too judgmental of Peter, James, and John if they're just a little drowsy and weary-eyed, but they managed to stay awake, and so they saw a great vision. What does that vision mean? Elijah, Moses. Well, obviously, these are important people. But you know, we miss a little something, and particularly in our use of the prayer book at this particular service, as we use Rite 2, because at the beginning of the Rite 1 service in our prayer book is a very ancient practice that we have that begins like this. Hear what the Lord Jesus Christ saith, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then it says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Who do we see? Moses, the giver of the law. Who do we see? Elijah, the prince of the prophets, the greatest of all the prophets. And there they are, standing on either side of Jesus and pointing to Jesus in a sense. As these disciples are seeing it, all the law and the prophets, they hang on this teaching, this one, this Jesus, whose singular teaching to us is nothing more than the law of love. Love God. Love one another. Easy to say. So very hard to live. Think of it. What is Jesus about to do? He's about to go down to Jerusalem and he's about to give up his life. He's about to lay down his life, as he says at the Last Supper, lay down my life for my friends. This is the measure of love. This is the law of love that Jesus comes to tell us is the very core of God's message to us. And it's not new with Jesus. It is all the law and the prophets from the very beginning of God relating to humanity. God has been trying to get that across to us. And finally, in these latter days, as the scripture puts it, we see it revealed, manifested in Jesus. For he will lay down his life. He will give up absolutely everything for another. That is the law. That is the prophets. That is Jesus. Holding on to our life is probably the thing we do the most. The urge to survive, to simply make it, regardless of all of the other things in this world, the bottom line is we hold on to the breath of life with every fiber of our being. And it is finally, at the end of our life, when we finally breathe our last and we finally exhale and we let it all go, that we understand what true love is about. Oh, the world puts it in different ways. We see it being acted out even in our newscast this day, as people are willing to sacrifice themselves for freedom and for their country. We hear the phrase of Abraham Lincoln in the Gettysburg battlefield not far from here when he says, "These did not die in vain. They gave the last full measure of devotion." They died for a higher purpose, a higher cause, not for themselves. But Jesus says, at least what I teach you is that that higher purpose isn't simply the enduring government of a country, but the very fact of eternal life. And so it is when we finally exhale that last breath, we finally let go completely, totally, absolutely, that we turn. And then, it is then that we see God in God's glory. A glory which is only a glimpse in this vision on the side of a mountain. A glory that filled these disciples with terror, but a glory which is our earnest desire. Master, it is good that we hear. Peter, even Luke, with an offhanded comment, says he doesn't even know what he was talking about. It is good because they wanted to hold on to it. They saw that something important was happening. They did not want to let that go, as we don't want to let it go when we have that joyous, contented experience of God in our heart of hearts. We want to create a dwelling place for God in us. And that is good. That is good. The cloud overshadowed them, fill them with terror, and then a voice comes, "This is my son, my chosen, listen to him." We heard that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry at the baptism, and we hear it again now. Now, just as he is about to turn his face to Jerusalem to meet his fate, listen to him. He will show you the way. And that is the way on which we are about to embark as we begin this Wednesday, begin our Lenten journey. Meditating, reading, thinking, praying, sitting in the presence of the living God, wondering what this is all about. And that at the end of that journey, we will again celebrate Easter. Again, we will sing Alleluia and rejoice. It will be absent, that word will be absent from our liturgy for the next 6 weeks. We won't hear it again. Today is the last time. For 6 weeks to hear that word, hallelujah. We will only hear it again when we finally see in our mind's eye Jesus raised from the dead, the fulfillment of the promise that God comes to give us, the fulfillment of our earnest wish to live forever. That is why God says, listen to him. Follow him. This is the way. The way of love might seem simple, but we take the totality of Jesus' life, we find that it is very demanding and a high bar for us to reach on our own. But God does not leave us to our own devices. God is ever present to us, always ready to be with us, always walking with us, always surrounding us with that great cloud. That great cloud is none other than a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us and have done the very same journeys and show us that there is a way to glory, a glory which is ours. Listen to him. All of the law, listen to him. All of the prophets, listen to him. Listen to him, and you will find life.